Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
We are continuing in the book of Acts. And so just a quick update. So Paul and Silas, Luke and Timothy, they're on this missionary journey. They've gone through the ancient Turkey called Asia Minor. And for some reason, whatever, we're not told why, but the Holy Spirit forbids them from going to other towns, cities to plant churches. They go to the cities that they've already been to build up and strengthen them, but they're not allowed to go to the other cities and plant churches just yet for some reason. So they end up following the roads all the way to Troas. And when they get to Troas, they get a vision of a Macedonian man calling them over to Macedonia. So Paul and tells the others, and they set sail. They go to Philippi. They plant a church in Philippi. Remember, with Lydia and the jailer and the slave woman. Then they move on. They leave that little church plant in Lydia's home. They go to places like Berea, Thessalonica. And then, as Miriam talked to us about the other week, they went to Athens. Well, I say they. Initially, Paul went to Athens. And we see that rather than Paul gets separated from his friends, and rather than being kind of on a holiday, just kind of taking the sights, as he is looking at what this magnificent city is like, he sees all the idolatry. He sees all the people worshipping other gods. He sees people doing practices that ultimately are unpleasing to God. But what happens is the Holy Spirit opens his eyes. Miriam talked about our eyes being opened. And Paul, because Paul's eyes were opened as he walked through the streets of Athens. And what he didn't see were sinners who needed to be condemned, who needed to be judged by God. Instead, what he saw were people who God loved and who he, by any means, wanted to introduce to the saving power of Jesus Christ. And so that's what motivated him in Athens. That's what then motivated him in Corinth, and on it went. Because he did whatever he could to try and introduce men and women to this God, to Jesus, to this God who they didn't know. And so after that, they go to Corinth, and then they come back to Asia Minor, to this amazing city of Ephesus, which was. An ancient metropolis. It was a massive city for its day. I can't remember how many people were in it, but it was one of kind of the super cities of the world of its day. And what we see actually is that Paul and his friends, they spend a couple of years in this city. And during their time in this city, the town is completely turned upside down. If you want to find Acts 19, we read about their time in the city of Ephesus. And what happens is ultimately is that we see that this city, is its whole economy is built upon the worship of this goddess, Diana or Artemis, which is ultimately a fertility goddess, which basically means it's a goddess of sex. And ultimately the whole city was built on that economy. And what we see is that the city was built on this economy, that the city was built on witchcraft, the city was built on the occult, and no other city, as Paul went from city to city, from town to town, planting churches, actually no other city was like Ephesus in the way it would scream at Paul and his companions, Jesus isn't welcome here. A church is not welcome here. This place is to other Christians in other cities. They would have looked at Ephesus and thought, this place is too dark, too lost to see the gospel light shine in this place. But what we see with Paul and his friends only being there for 2 years, that this city is completely transformed. And we're going to see in a bit that ultimately, because the city was at once built upon the worship of this goddess, Diana, Artemis, this city was built on witchcraft and all kind of the occult. Whereas people start to become Christians and people start turning away from these things and start worshipping God instead, ultimately the economy crashes. And what we see is ultimately that basically this city that others would have looked at and said, it is too far gone, it is too dark, it is too deep in sin. It is impossible to see something built there. A church was built. God started seeing me. We see actually that ultimately that we've got a picture here. This isn't the bonfire. There was no one to take a picture at the time, but that we see at the end of Acts 19, we see this massive bonfire being built. And ultimately, what happens is as people start following Jesus, they start aiming their life at Jesus, and they start turning away from the gods and goddesses of the town, as they start turning away from the witchcraft, what they basically did is they just pile up all the things that they used to love, all the things that they used to hold dear, all the things they used to run after. In their case, it was little statues of their goddess or scrolls of magic arts. And they piled them all onto one heap and set fire to them, saying, actually, this is our old life. We count it as rubbish. We are now running for Jesus and Jesus alone. Ultimately, the city became completely unrecognizable. The city was completely changed in a matter of years. Now, forgetting Ephesus for a second, I wonder if I could ask you this question. Thinking of yourself, how do you want your life to change? What ways do you want your life to be different? You were to say, like, this time next year, or in a couple years' time, or maybe in six months' time, whatever, I would like my life to be different in this aspect. Maybe it's everything you want different. Or maybe it's just one or two things you want different. Maybe it's things like, you know, you want to be, maybe you want to be more healthier. Maybe you want to earn more money. Maybe you want to have deeper friendships and relationships. Maybe you want to have a better relationship with God. Just to name some of them. What intentions have you got? Now, there's some of my intentions. To be healthier, have more money, have better friends, have more friends, be close to God. You know, that are some of my intentions. What are your intentions? Well, Andy Stanley said, direction, not intentions, determine our destination. And ultimately, what that means is we can want to change. We can want for things to be different. We can want to have more money or more friends or better relationship with God. But unless we aim our life in the right direction, then nothing is going to change. Then nothing's going to change. You know, we ultimately, intentions are good for nothing if we don't actually do anything. You might say, you know, I want to be richer, I want to be healthier, I want to have more friends, I want to have a better relationship with God. But if the reality is day to day, you know, coming home, having a bottle of Coke with some pizza, sat in front of Netflix on your own, you're not going to change, probably. You know, these intentions of trying to get better, of trying to improve in these certain areas, to have certain things change in your life, isn't probably going to be reality. You know, so actually, you know, if our intention is that we want to have more money, maybe, actually we need to direct ourselves and say, actually, I'm going to apply for a new job. I'm going to take new job opportunities when they come up. If your intention is to have more friends or better, deeper relationships with people, I'm going to actually go and visit people. I'm going to allow people to come into my home. And actually, if you close your doors and you never let anyone in and you never let anyone, never go to anyone's house, actually that's, the fact is your relationships are never going to deepen with anyone. If you're more captivated by a screen than you are by God's presence, then it doesn't matter how big intention you have of having a better relationship with God, it's probably not going to happen. Intentions are good, but what's better is actions. And when I say actions, okay, I mean actions in the right direction. Some of us are very good at actions. We love doing a lot of stuff, but ultimately we end up kind of walking around in circles because we do lots of things, but ultimately they're not in the direction where we want to go. You know, this is where we're going. This is where we want to be, but we're doing lots of actions in the wrong direction, which ultimately means we just get worn out, and we're still no better off than we went when we first started. So ultimately, what we need to do is have actions with a direction, with a goal set. So what does this have to do with at all with Ephesus? Well, let me pray, and then we'll get into this city. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you, God. I want to thank you for our time of worship. God, I want to thank you that you reminded us again about standing upon you. God, about Lord God, that you are the only one, Lord God, who truly satisfies, that you are the only one who really deserves our all, our everything. Lord God, you are the one who we were designed to live for. Lord Jesus. So I pray, God, that even this morning, God, that as I speak, I pray that each one of us here, including me, God, would raise up inside us again a desire to know you more, a desire to set our life at you, God. And as we do that, Lord God, we would be wise with our actions. And Lord God, running towards that goal, running towards that prize, running towards you. Come, Lord Jesus, bless us, I pray. Amen. Right. So, this spiritual metropolis, this dark place, this witchcraft, sex-obsessed city of Ephesus, ruled by that kind of pagan god Artemis. You know, Paul and his team, ultimately, they go there, and within a matter of years, they turn the city upside down. And when I say they turn the city upside down, what I mean is ultimately, what used to happen is that when someone got sick, for example, they'd go to the witch doctor, and they'd pay for some sort of magic remedy or for some sort of spell to be incanted and chanted over them so they would get sick. Now, what's happening is people are going to the church, and they're asking to be prayed for. What we see is that the temple prostitutes in the temple places are being emptied because people realize that that's not right, and they want to hang around and want to be with the church instead. You see, and what this leads to is that ultimately, as I said, later on in the chapter, we get a mass kind of rioting and uprising because the economy crashes, because the economy was built on these things. But ultimately, the economy crashes and these things happened because the church are acting, because the church are doing stuff. And ultimately, the church are doing stuff. The church are praying for people to get healed. The church are meeting together. The church are loving the people around them, ultimately because they have changed their orientation of what they are looking at, and they have set their goal upon Jesus. And then the ripple effect of that is that people's lives change. People's lives around them, their direction change. They no longer want to spend time doing whatever they used to be doing. They want to spend time with Jesus. And what I'm going to read here in Acts 19, 13 to 16, is about a couple of guys who weren't Christians. I don't know if they become Christians or not, we're not told, but they weren't Christians. But the story shows us that they see something in the church, of the church acting and doing stuff. What they actually see is they see people being healed. They see people who were oppressed by demons being set free from the demonic oppression that's upon them. And they want to do that. But what we're going to see is what they get wrong is that they set their goal on the stuff rather than Jesus. So let's read Acts 19, 13 to 16. It says, that's pretty small up there now. Some Jews went around driving out evil spirits, tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirits answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating, they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. So we have these guys who've seen Paul, they've seen the rest of the church going around saying, you know, praying for people to be healed. They're praying for demons to be cast out of people. And then they think, we can do that. Let's go and do that. So they go up to someone who's obviously got some sort of demon possession going on, and they go to him. They go, all right, okay, what did Paul do? Right, Paul goes, in the name of Jesus. Okay, right, so in the name of Jesus, who Paul talks about, we want this evil spirit, to leave this person alone. And it seems all okay until the person with the evil spirit looks at them and says, "Jesus I know, and so Paul, but who are you?" I mean, that's a bad moment right there. It's a bad moment. I mean, I would have been terrified if that was me. You know, just imagine he just looks at you and goes, "I know these people, but you're nobody." And then it says he proceeds to beat them up. And, you know, I've never been in a proper fight, you know, never kind of Floyd Mayweather kind of sort of thing. But I have had to dodge a few punches in my time. I remember we were doing a youth event, and some older guys, some kind of guys in their early 20s, wanted to kind of gate crash it and ruin it. So me and my friend were on the doors, and we were small. I mean, I'm not big, and he's small as well. But we were there to try and stop these guys. We were there to stop them coming in. And anyway, one of them didn't like it. He was very drunk, and so swung a punch at me. I have good reflexes, by the way. I ducked. I was watching the Friends episode. I don't know if any of you watch Friends, where and Ross gets hit in the face like 3 times that episode. Ultimately, he gets hit in the face because Joey tells him that Joey wants to prove to him that everyone ducks a punch and he doesn't. And then anyway, doesn't matter. I don't know. Anyway. But anyway, so I ducked the punch. My friend, Johnny, didn't duck the punch. And he was distraught, not because of the pain. He was distraught because he was so terrified that he was going to have a broken nose. And at 21, was going to have to live the rest of his life with a crooked nose and how that would not look good on him. Anyway, so that's about the closest I've come to an actual fight. It didn't really amount to anything. But I do know, even though I've never been in a fight, I do know that if the result of a fight ends with me being bloody and naked, it didn't go well. I'm just going to say, if you've been in a fight and you went to a bloody and naked, it probably did not go well. And that's what happens to these guys. And that's what happens to, you know, when you kind of look, why did this happen? Why did this happen to these guys? And like I said, I think the reason why these guys ended up like they did is because their lives were aimed at the wrong thing. See, it's great to see people healed. It's great to see people lifted from demonic oppression, to see people, you know, money in people's bank accounts. That's great to see things here, and people pray for that, see that happen. But we're not to aim our lives at those things. What happens is that we are to aim our lives at Jesus, and the ripple effect is that we pray for people and they're healed. We pray for people who are oppressed by demonic spirits, and they are set free. But what happens is these guys put their lives out. They don't have a relationship with Jesus. And let me say, you may try and fake relationship with Jesus to us here. You can fake it to me. You can fake it to people around you. But you can't fake a relationship with Jesus to Jesus. He knows. It doesn't matter whether you've grown up in church. It doesn't matter whether you come to a church meeting every single week. Do you have an actual relationship with Jesus? Is your life aimed at him? Because these guys, at this point in time, weren't. I'd love to hear in the future whether they became part of the church or not, but Luke doesn't tell us. You see, what we're called to do is aim our lives at Jesus. Romans 9:33 quotes the Old Testament, and it says that, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. You see, even though these guys didn't have a relationship with Jesus and that left them battered and bruised, the truth is that many of us feel that life leaves us battered and bruised. We think we do have a relationship with Jesus. We truly do have a relationship with Jesus. But life keeps beating us up. Another thing happens, things like life is stressful. And it feels like that's just like another hit to the gut. You know, you worry about money. It feels like another kind of blow. You know, your child is struggling at school or whatever, and it feels like a kick in the teeth. Someone who was a friend kind of says lies about you. You know, someone starts speaking lies about your friends. You know, it's another blow. It's another kick in the groin. You know, it hurts. And we can feel battered and beaten and bruised. And our intentions of trying to get our lives together, to try and be better in certain areas, to have certain things, you know, by this time next year, things are going to be better, seem to fade. And seem to just be, the intention seems to dwindle, and seems to be something the enemy uses to hit us with on its own. You see, unfortunately, the question isn't, Or should it? Well, I can't answer this. Well, I can't. The question isn't, how do I stop getting beaten up? Because actually Jesus promises that life will be hard and that we will continue to be beaten up. That isn't the question. Actually, I'm sorry that isn't the question that we can answer with a good answer that we like. Actually, the question is, how can we aim our lives in such a way that we survive the attacks, that we live through the attacks? See, Paul, when he leaves Ephesus, he loves this church and he writes a letter back to them. And in this book, he's got this in mind. And he tells us over and over and over again how we are to thrive despite the attacks of the enemy. How we are to thrive despite being called names, despite being coming under fear, despite attacks of the enemy. And he starts off in Ephesians 2, and he wants to remind us in Ephesians 2, and every single one of us, he reminds us of this truth. He says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, and it is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." See, what he's saying is, the way that we survive the attacks is that we lean on Jesus, that we aim our lives at Jesus. It's like that song says that, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's not built on me, it's built on him. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I dare not trust in what I can build. I don't trust on what people can do, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name. So that means that when the enemy comes to you, and if you've never had this, you probably will, and says, you can't come and meet with your friends on a Sunday morning. You can't go to someone's house and enjoy the presence of God with them. You can't come to the prayer meetings. You can't come and eat with other people in the church. You can't come and worship with other people in the church because you did this. You've done that. But with this truth in our hands, we can say, yeah, I did do that. Yeah, I did sin. Yes, I did mess up. But Jesus saves. Jesus, by his grace and his grace alone, allows me and wipes the slate clean so that I can come into the Father's presence, not because of what I have done, but because of what he has done. Now, it means, I'm really enjoying these new small groups. I loved going to Andrew and Julian's the other week. I know that many of you loved going to Matt and Stacey's and going to Tomy's the other week. And it was great going to, I know the music night was brilliant on Wednesday. And I had a great time at the games night at Hannah's place on Friday. And maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, you know what? I want to have people around my house. I know, Glenn's had people around his house so often, just to come and join and enjoy kind of Gisella's hospitality as she feeds you kind of all sorts of crisps and popcorn and constantly serves you drinks whilst you watch rugby, or it was hopefully going to be F1, but we don't know when that's going to be. I was going to use that. I'll still use that as an example, actually. But if you're sitting there thinking, actually, I want people around my house, but I'm not sure, can I do that? The answer is yes. Yes, you can. But you know what? The enemy comes to you and he goes, no, you can't. You can't. You can't. What are you on about? No one wants to come to your house. But the truth of God is that you can answer back and say, yes, I can. And God loves it when I use what I've got, no matter how big or small, to serve others. God loves that. And then the enemy will come to you and say, well, no one will turn up anyway. And then you'll look like a right fool saying, come to my house and no one turns up. And what truth does is it says, do you know what? That might be true. But my hope, my identity isn't built on having a full house. My identity is built on being a child of God. You see, if you want to do stuff, do stuff. Our intention, if our intention ultimately is to survive, to thrive, our aim must be to aim our lives towards Jesus and his truth. See, he goes on, Paul, in Ephesians 6. He embellishes this kind of war kind of talk. And he talks about a warrior. He talks about a warrior in an army. And it says in Ephesians 6, 10 to 13, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand." You see, is it any wonder that in this great city of Ephesus, where the entire culture seems to be against building church, where the entire culture seems to be against Jesus, where doing life together, reaching the lost seems to be an impossible task, is it any wonder that in a place like Ephesus, in a place just like Blackpool, in a place like here, where no one goes to church, where no one is part of a community, where it's a place full of broken church plant after broken church plant after church split after church split, where churches are satisfied with the fact and expect that churches only grow to a community size of around 30 people. Is it and that's accepted and that's okay? Is it any wonder in a landscape like this? Is it any wonder in a place like that that Paul wants to remind us that we are in a battle? That we are in a battle and our battle isn't against people. Yes, people will say things that are hurtful. Yes, people will do things that mean that we will struggle maybe to meet or to get together. But ultimately, our battle isn't to be taken up against people. It is against the enemy, against the spiritual powers. You see, and when we take up this armor of God, when we fire our lives at Christ, the picture that Paul paints here. See, when Paul describes a battle scene, and when I think of a battle scene, I'm not thinking of arrows. I'm thinking of kind of a gunfight or something like that. My kind of picture is we continue being put under fire as people are continually attacking us, as the enemy is coming against us. My kind of picture of reality is me kind of crouched down, holding my head, kind of just hoping it will pass. And then maybe as the gunfire lets up for a second, I get on my belly and crawl to the exit. And that's how I survive. That's not the picture, though, that Paul paints here. He says that when you have done everything, lie on the floor. He says, when you have done everything, he says, stand. And that picture of stand, it's two kind of things that would come to the original reader's mind. Firstly, it would have been the picture of an Olympian on a podium. You know, if the Grand Prix was to have happened today, or whenever that happens, it would have been, the picture is of the winning racers standing on that podium, crown on your head, champagne pouring, victory. That's not just surviving. That's surviving is just the minimum of that. That is thriving. It's also a picture of a soldier standing in battle. And as he is standing, he has his enemy under his foot. The Old Testament often talks about having your foot on your enemy's neck. They are completely under you. For those of you who love sport, it's the vision of playing the game and leaving the field. Yes, with maybe a few bumps, maybe a few scrapes, maybe completely exhausted, but knowing that you have left everything on the pitch and you have won. You have the trophy. You have fought the fight. You are thriving. See, Paul breaks it down again in Ephesians 6:14. He says, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, I could quite easily go through all of them, but I'm not. I'm just going to focus on the belt of truth. You see, when I asked you, what do you want in your life to change? Money, friends, relationship with God. Ultimately, all those things are good. None of those things are bad. They're all good. It's great to desire to have more money. It's great to desire to have more friends, to have deeper relationships. It's great to desire to be more healthy. It's, you know, all those things are really good. But they're not what we are to aim our lives at. And actually, when we aim our lives at Jesus, actually these things get better as well. I'm not saying because you aim your life at Jesus, you will never get sick. I'm not saying if you aim your life at Jesus, you will be richer. What I'm saying is, take me for example, if I aim my life at Jesus and his truth that he reveals in his word, ultimately I become a better husband. Because me aiming, you know, think of a torpedo through water. Now, as the torpedo heads for its destination, it creates ripples along in the sea, and it creates waves along in the water. And so one of those waves, as I aim my life towards Jesus, those waves that are formed, as I become a better husband, because I want to love my wife the way Jesus loves his church. Now, I want to be a better father, because the ripples come out of me wanting to be more like Jesus. And I see that how the Father loves the Son, how the Father loves me, how the Father gave everything up for me. And I want to mimic that and imitate that for my kids. I want to become a better friend, because the ripples of becoming more like Jesus mean that I want to love you guys. I want to love people around me with the love that Jesus loves you. It means that I'm a better employer. It doesn't necessarily mean that I get richer, but it does mean that I hopefully am a better employer. I'm someone that people, you know, want to promote or whatever, because ultimately I realize that I'm not working for the trustees or working for a boss or whatever. I'm working for Jesus. Now, I become fitter and healthier, not because my goal is to go to the gym and be able to, you know, or run a marathon or whatever, but ultimately because as I aim my life towards Jesus, I want to be able to share this good news of Christ with as many people as possible, and I want to be as fit as possible so I can do that and not in bed. So therefore, I want to be able to talk with people for as long as possible. I want to be able to go to people's houses. I want to have as much energy as possible so I can spend night after night meeting with people and spending time with people. It's as those, that's the ripple effect of what aiming my life towards Jesus. And as we aim our life towards Jesus, I become more humble. Because how can you be arrogant at the face of the cross? See, the Bible tells me what no other book can do. Jesus tells me what no one else has done or can do. And he gives me meaning. He gives me purpose. He also tells me that if I fail, it's okay. That he will never love me anymore, and he will not love me any less. You see, and I mess up every day. I'm sure you do as well. And that we need to constantly be self-checking ourselves, letting others check ourselves, so that we continue our realigning our lives, so that we are aiming our lives at Jesus. So I've got two take-homes for you this morning. The first one is, are you aiming your life towards Jesus? And when I say that, that doesn't mean, yes, when I was 8 years old, I prayed a prayer, and I said that I wanted to follow Jesus. There we go. No, like I said, are you today? Would your life be described today as being heading towards Jesus? Is it, what that means is that you want to be more like him. It means you want to talk like him, love like him, become like him in every way, to give everything you have, your time, your family, your money, your worship to him. Because ultimately you know that that's best, that that's right, that that's good. You know, and Jesus said, didn't he? Jesus said about himself that he is the rock, and to the world out there, he is a stumbling stone. They don't understand him. But to us who put our faith in him, he is a rock that will never, ever, 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 ever disappoint. Julian said, he didn't know what I was going to talk, what my topic was this morning, but Julian said just before we broke for our tea and coffee break, that if I can't remember exactly what you said, so I'm just going to say it in my language. But I thought, I'm going to ask that question. He said, are you building your life upon Jesus? And I've got one more point, but before I go on to that point, I just want to stop for a second and pray. Because he said, I want to pray for you in the break if you want to do that. But I want to give everyone the opportunity to do so now. To actually just, however well you think you're doing, whether you're a Christian or not, wherever your life is, I want to pray now, and I want you to be able to use my words. Pray to God. Now, I don't pray for you. We don't live in Old Testament times. You don't come to me and then I pray to God for you. You pray to God, but you can use the words that I'm praying. Okay, you get that? So I'm going to pray, and I want to just ask the Holy Spirit, check my heart. Where have I gone off course? Where do I need to realign my life towards you, Jesus? So Lord God, I pray right now, God. God, I ask you, Jesus, just search my heart. Search my heart right now. Search my heart and reveal to me, where am I not heading towards you? Where am I going after the stuff of this world rather than seeking you and you alone? God, I pray that you'd reveal that to us. Lord God, I pray, God, I want to follow you. God, I want to follow you wholeheartedly. Lord God, it doesn't matter whether I gave my life to you 20 years ago, 10 years ago, or whether I've never given my life properly to you. Lord God, I say right now, this morning, I want to give my life to you again and say, Jesus, I am aligning my life up to you. Lord God, I give you permission to search me. God, I give you permission to let others to speak into my life where as need be. Lord God, but ultimately, I want to follow you and aim my life up at you and you alone. Amen. Amen. So yeah, if that's you, well, that's probably most of us, to be honest. But just keep day checking yourself. And if you need to speak to someone, do. But secondly, and finally, we've talked about us directing our lives towards Jesus. And actually part of the ripple of that is, like this church in Ephesus, is when we aim our lives at Jesus, the ripple effect is that others look at us and they aim their lives at Jesus. So what I want to ask you is, how can you help others aim their lives toward Jesus? Not what can the church do better, not what can Ben or Matt or Julian do better, unless you're Ben, Matt or Julian, what can you do better what things is God calling you to do to help others line their life up with Jesus? See, this is for me the main purpose for our groups. Now we want to be able to be alongside each other, to talk to one another. And yes, it may look like that we're just eating together, but as we eat together and we spend time with one another, actually what happens is we get time to pray for one another. We get to share Jesus with one another. We're not sitting down maybe and opening up a Bible and saying, what do you think of this verse and doing an exegesis on it? But actually, we're living lives with one another. We're inviting, I'm really encouraged about people who are talking about, actually, we want to have this friend over for dinner whilst other people in the church come here. We want to invite this person to this group or whatever. And they're not in our community. That's brilliant. Don't think, okay? We want you to think that, you know, where am I going on Wednesday? Right, okay, who else can come with me here? And it'd be great if everyone kind of gets 3 invites every week. That's brilliant. But don't limit it to who's in this room at this time. Think, actually, I've got a friend and I've asked if I can host the meal this week, and they'd love to come around to my house. I'm going to invite them to my house as well. I've got a friend or whatever. They like playing music. I'm going to bring them along with me to Charles's or whatever. You get what I'm saying? Yeah. So think, how can we kind of help others? And as we do that, the ripple effect is that they see you, they see us. And the hope is that the Holy Spirit will then grab hold of their lives and take them towards Jesus. Let me just a side note, okay? We say this often when we talk about salvation things, but I'm just going to say it in a different way. You are not the Holy Spirit, okay? So I want to free you from that. You are not the Holy Spirit. What that means is that you are not responsible for saving people. That also means that you are not responsible for people's lives being changed. Okay, the Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit changes lives. You don't have to worry about that. You just need to live your life alongside others. That means that ultimately, one thing that we believe here is that ultimately that we want people to be able to belong to us. They want people to be able to come to our groups. We want to be able to come here on Sunday mornings if they want to come into our houses, and they don't need to be a Christian. They don't need to believe. Do you know what? They can be a Christian, but not act in the way that you act. And that is okay, right? We want people to be able to belong here. And as they it's the belonging amongst us, they feel the ripple effect of our lives going towards Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit, not us coming to them and saying, you really should read your Bible more. Or do you know that's not an appropriate way to dress? Or do you know you probably shouldn't take that, or you shouldn't smoke that, or whatever. Those kind of things. It's the Holy Spirit that changes. To be honest, when we start saying you shouldn't act like this, or shouldn't dress like that, or shouldn't do this to someone who's with us, what that ends up doing is that starts putting up walls and saying you can't belong here. And therefore, what happens if they can't belong here? They don't get to bump into Jesus because they get to mix with you. So we want people to mix amongst us. And as they do, the Holy Spirit comes in and changes their lives. You see, Jesus' intention was very clear. Jesus came to earth with the one specific intention of saving the world. And so his action was to direct his life towards the cross. It says in the middle of the book of Luke, it says he set his face towards Jerusalem. His disciples were completely confused, were terrified, actually, because they were saying, you cannot set your face to Jerusalem. You can't go to Jerusalem, because they knew that what that meant was, if he went to Jerusalem, he'd be captured and killed. But he said, that's why I'm here, to die, so that he would die, so that we may live. Guys, and that's why we're here. That's why we're here, so that other people can bump into Jesus. So that people, whether they're children, whether they're poor, whether they're rich, whether they're old, whether they're whatever, that they can bump into Jesus. So how can we help people bump into Jesus? Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you, Jesus. God, I thank you that you set your sight towards the cross. Your intention was to save men and women like me, like us. God, and you did that. Lord God, you set your face towards the cross, God, and in the way, in your journey on that, you showed what it meant to accept the poor, to accept the lost, to accept the broken. God, and I pray, God, that each one of us here, that we would leave this hall challenged, leave this hall challenged to align and keep realigning our lives towards you. God, and I pray that the ripple effect of that would be that we would see others, that we would see others' lives transformed. And God, I pray for people who aren't in this room, God, for people who don't even believe, Lord God, to be part of our groups, to be part of this church, and that your Holy Spirit would change them, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would change and mold them, and that they would come to know you, God. God, it's why we're here. God, we know you could change this town without us. But God, we ask that you would use us. Use us, use me, use my life, God, to be directed towards you, and the ripple effect of that to see others changed. Lord God, I love you, and I pray that hundreds of thousands of others would love you to. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.